Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we learn that God formed man of the dust of the ground. Genesis 3 and verse 19 reminds us, "For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 20 adds that all are from the dust, and all return to the dust. Now, why would God emphasize this aspect of our composition? What does He intend for us to learn from the fact that we, as human beings, created in His image, are still, at our core, dust? And Job asked God to also keep this in mind. And if you would, please turn with me to Job. Job chapter 10. In Job chapter 10, and in verse 9, we read, "Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and will you turn me into dust again?" Now, Job was trying to sort out why he was facing these trials, one after another. What was God for bringing those upon him? And sometimes we may be in situations similar, maybe not to the same degree as Job had to endure, but trials nonetheless. But Job understood something vital, which we would do well to remember. He understood that he was like clay in the hands of his maker. He even reminded God of this vital fact in seeking his mercy. Today we'll explore the spiritual significance of being clay in God's hands. Let's discuss what it means to be clay. And the title for the sermon is, "What It Means to Be Clay." Now, maybe you remember the old John Denver song, "The Potter's Wheel." He sings, but I won't. "Take a little clay, put it on a wheel. Get a little hint how God must feel. Give a little turn, listen to a spin. Make it in the shape you want it in." You know, God instructed the prophet Jeremiah to go and consider a potter at work. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah, the 18th chapter. And in Jeremiah chapter 18, beginning in verse 1, we read, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Eternal, saying, 'Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words.' And then I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel." You understand, a wheel in pottery, the clay is thrown against the wheel. It sticks, but that's only the beginning. There's a whole process that goes on beyond that. In verse 4, "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. And so he made it again into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to make. And then the word of the Eternal came to me, saying, 'O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter? Says the Eternal. Look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel.'" Well, I'd like to walk us through the seven steps that clay endures, both the physical process and the spiritual metaphor, to better understand what it means to be clay in the master potter's hands. And then we're going to consider three qualities of clay itself. And these seven steps show us how God develops his character in those whom he has called and in whom he is imparting his character over a lifetime of overcoming and growth. Now, step number one, the potter selects the type of clay to be used. And so this is based on what the potter will be making and their advantages to using certain kinds of clay for certain pieces. Now, spiritually speaking, we are clay. That is how I would like you to think for the rest of the sermon. You are a lump of clay. You are clay. You know, God the Father calls us, as we understand from John 6:44 and verse 65, states that plainly. He draws us to himself. You know, he wants a relationship with us. You know, I think about how my life would have been different apart from the Bible. Now, how would your life be different had you not encountered God's Word? And we become recipients of promises, principles, and power available only through the Word of God. The potter allows the clay to age and weather until, as a potter would say, it stinks. Only then is it ready to use. Letting the clay sit in a moist container for months matures the clay. The clay is matured as the moisture begins to sink in, creating a bonding effect. Now, similarly, you and I must come to see the true nature of our sins, that they stink. And have you begun to think of your sins in this way? You know, that's how the Master Potter views them, and when we begin to see them as he does, only then can we truly make strides in our conversion. Isaiah chapter 64, we read in verse 6, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. It says, and there is no one who calls on your name who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. And ancient Israel had gotten into iniquity, two primary sins, we might say, Sabbath breaking and idolatry. And we would say not much has changed. These same things affect God's people today, spiritual Israel. In verse 8, but now, O Eternal, you are our Father. We are the clay. And you, our potter, and all we are the work of your hand. And brethren, we have to come to see ourselves. We have to see some of these things that we might say are not the most fun things to look at. We go through the days of unleavened bread, and we're asked to focus, of course, on some of those elements of ourselves through self-examination. Now, it's easy to do something good and somehow feel that we have done it. You know, but that really misses the point. You know, we're told in Job chapter 32 and verse 1, Job was righteous in his own eyes. You know, he thought he was doing pretty well, but God wanted Job to recognize something. He wanted Job to recognize that he was not God. He was not the potter. You know, what standard do we measure ourselves against? others, in our own track record. Sometimes we can look at past achievements and maybe even make those an idol. Or do we really look at the Bible as that supreme authority of our lives? And what moral code do we truly adhere to? The sermonette talked about part of that moral code and the benefits and the blessings when it's done God's way. God's moral code is revealed in the Scriptures. Have you made God's Word, the Bible, the absolute moral authority in your life, and applying its principles and obeying its commands daily? No one is perfect. We understand that. But we're all, I hope, striving to do this better. We wake up in the morning and that is our goal. How do we please the Father? How do we do His will? In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13, Christ states, I have not come to call the righteous, or better, the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance. Those that really do see that their sins stink. That they've made a mess of things, maybe. And that's where we are, I think, at the end of 6,000 years, under the influence of Satan the devil, people can make a mess of their lives. They go through life listless, purposeless. And I think that's one of the big questions that a lot of people have these days. That's why they're requesting booklets. That's why they're watching the telecast, reading the magazine. They want to know the meaning of life. What's this all about? It seems like a rat race. It seems like the cage, and they're just running through it. Why am I here? You know, a sinner in this light is one who understands their own nature, human nature. And they know they need help. They recognize they need help and that they don't have that strength on their own. Our sins do stink. They are a stench in God's nostrils. And when God is smelling that stench and you begin to smell the same, then there can be real progress. And so how do your sins smell to you, brethren? And know this, I do ask myself the same question. Step number 3. The potter wedges, kneads, beats, treads upon, or pummels the clay. This is usually called wedging. Now, Scripture talks about as the potter treads out the clay. Isaiah 41 and verse 25 tells us that. And why does he do that? To remove lumps, to remove air bubbles, to make it more pliable. Just like leaven puffs up, so our pride puffs us up. And when we're in that state of mind, God must beat us down to remove pride. And this prepares us for real growth. Now, if we stop thinking we are the clay, that spiritually speaking, we are dust mixed with a little bit of water. You know, the raw material with which God is working, then our perspective changes. If there are only two options, the clay or the potter, then we must remember who we are. We are the clay, brethren. God must humble us to prepare us for real growth. You know, has the master potter kneaded and pummeled you at times? Did you understand what he was seeking to achieve in your life? Did you look at it from that perspective? Step number 4. The potter begins shaping or forming the clay. Now, throughout the process, it is necessary to add water to keep the clay malleable. You know, if you've ever seen children and they have clay, a lot of times, boy, they are just working it and working it and working it with their hands, and they overwork the clay. And the pores in our hands suck out the water from the clay, and it becomes crumbly, starts to kind of fall apart. And I think we can see that parallel. If we get our hands in things too much, we can make a mess of things. The potter must add water in careful application. And of course, when the clay is thrown to the wheel, for it to have water applied to it and for it to begin to take shape, it needs to be centered. You cannot make the vessel if you have not centered it properly. Why was it that Israel became marred in the hands of the potter? Was it the potter's fault? Or were they not centered? Now for us as Christians, Christ is our center. Making God's way of life the center of our being. That's how we stay centered, and that's how God can continue to form us. If we get off center and we start making other things priorities, we will become marred. And it's hard to be remade. David cried out, saying, you know, that he asked God to create in him a clean heart. Well, that comes at some cost. You know, God adds His Holy Spirit, the living waters, to keep us malleable and to give us strength to maintain form. To maintain form. Are you investing sufficient energy of faith toward maintaining the form God is shaping in your life? Are you investing sufficient energy of faith toward maintaining the form God is shaping in your life? Step number 5. Once shaped, the potter places the clay into a furnace. Clay is fired in intense heat to its maturing point. For stoneware, this can be upwards of 2400 degrees Fahrenheit. That's 1315 degrees Celsius. For other clay vessels, it can be around 1730 degrees Fahrenheit or 943 degrees Celsius. This is the point of no return, transforming the clay into resilient ceramic. Initial baking, it's called bisque firing, B-I-S-Q-U-E. It sets or hardens the vessel in its desired form. And at this point, the piece is no longer soluble in water. It has its basic form. It's going to hold up and keep form. Our first big trial establishes our character for going through future trials. And do you understand how God teaches you through the trials you face? It's really a question of relationship. The relationship you have with your Father. Step number 6. After the clay is fired, it is decorated. It will be fired any number of times until the final decoration is added when the piece is fired for the final time. This is called glaze firing, and it is the hottest, most intense stage. Final decorative work may include gold, silver, or other precious metals or artistic patterns. And what does that mean? Trials, trials, and more trials. But the result is God is refining our character and we are becoming more complete, more perfect, more like our Father and like Jesus Christ. Step number 7. Finally, the potter is ready to judge his work. If the clay model hasn't cracked, exploded, or become marred in some way during the firings, it is ready for the designer and creator to use it in whatever manner the potter decides. And likewise, God is evaluating us now, and he will finally decide our reward at the resurrection when God scrutinizes our works against his word. You know, are you daily judging yourself now in preparation for that time? We understand 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we're told to judge ourselves. And so with these critical steps in mind, what does it mean to be like clay in the hands of the master potter? What does it mean to be clay? I'd like to discuss 3 qualities of clay. What spiritual insight can we gain by studying the physical attributes of clay? The quality number 1, clay is malleable. It listens. Clay is malleable. It listens. In the physical sense, the clay can be stretched, extruded, elongated, rolled up, flattened out. You know, you see the point. Clay does whatever the potter wants. It is responsive to being drawn in one direction or another. It, on the other hand, does not resist the potter's hands. And in a spiritual sense, brethren, what does it mean for us to be malleable? Well, it means we're going to be willing to yield. It means that we will listen to God. We will be listening clay. Dan Less, he's a Romanian potter. He's quoted in our Daily Bread devotional. But he says clay needs to, quote, ferment for a year to have rain fall on it, to freeze and thaw it out so that you can shape it and feel through your hands that it is listening to you. And many skilled pottery craftsmen personify clay in this way, that it listens. Clay that is aged, weathered, or properly wedged is said to listen because it responds predictably to the wheel or the hand shaping it. So that's part of our approach spiritually. Do we respond predictably when God is shaping and forming and fashioning us? It yields easily without cracking, resisting, or collapsing. You know, have you ever felt like cracking, resisting, or collapsing? I can only speak for myself. Yes, I have. Thankfully, God's merciful. They'd get us right back where we need to be. And maybe he's done that for you a time or two. Listening clay communicates back to the potter through tactile feedback. This allows for adjustments and corrections to flow naturally. You see, the clay is listening. The clay is doing what the potter is guiding it to do. That is listening clay. And for us, the parallel is powerful. Listening clay is characterized as mature, responsive, and pliable. Qualities I think we would all strive for. In James, it's always one of those things where you think, We can have favorite verses. It's hard to have a favorite verse, but maybe that shifts from year to year or situation to situation. We can say, I'm really meditating on this particular passage. But then we can have maybe favorite books of the Bible. And I think James stays right there for me quite a bit of the time. I find incredible, valuable nuggets of wisdom and help in James' epistle. James chapter 3 and in verse 17. James 3 and verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. You know, could be courteous, approachable, easily entreated. Willing to yield, full of mercy. That's the wisdom of God. Full of mercy. I was told when I came into the ministry, if you're going to err on the side of mercy. And I'm thankful I was told that early on. And that guided a number of responses to circumstances over the years. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality. You know, that has to do with having facial recognition. You think, oh, that's a technology thing, facial recognition. I know some can look right into their webcam and their computer will come on, but it's a different kind of facial recognition. It's when you see someone, you treat them differently than another person. And we can all fall victim to that. But it's not about that. It's about having that wisdom where we are respectful of others and that we're not waiting that respect necessarily. Honor to whom honor is due. Double honor for some. We understand that. That's biblical too. But just as a general statement. And without hypocrisy. You know, we have to be who we are. Public, private. We need to be the same. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And so, are you for peace? Are you willing to yield? The Apostle Paul told the brethren in Rome, in Romans 6 and verse 13, this is in the King James Version, it says, yield yourselves unto God. In the midst of the pressures of the society in which they live, they were to yield to God. For the society we're living in, those pressures are getting more powerful, more intense as we go forward. What kind of characteristics make up an attitude of being willing to yield? Being malleable means that we will be humble and teachable. In Luke 14, Luke 14 and in verse 7, these are principles found in God's Word, and we can apply them in daily life. We should apply them. We should call them to mind. Remember Dr. Meredith saying on several occasions, relate all things to the Bible. And I appreciated that. That helped me. You start comparing, and now your life becomes quite dynamic as you're saying, what's going on in my life? Who else went through something like that in the Scriptures? How can I relate to that? What lessons can I draw? Where are the principles that I can begin to employ in this situation? In verse 7 of Luke 14, and so Jesus, told a parable to those who were invited, and he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. Then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. And then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a powerful principle. And these are challenges, I think, especially for young people. But I think for everyone to a degree. Godly ambition is a good thing. But there is an ambition that can get in the way of our progress spiritually. And so we have to learn to modulate that a little bit. And we have to humble ourselves. Slow things down. Wait on God. But at the same time, drive ourselves forward to become what it would be that the potter is making. And to recognize that. And this is the challenge. Galatians 6 and verse 3, we can just turn there. Galatians chapter 6. Our lives are in one way revealed to us in God's Word. I don't know if you think about it that way. God's already told us who we are in the pages of the book. I always think that when I read through the Proverbs. And if I'm thoughtful about it, sometimes it says, the wise does this. And I say, oh, I did that. Yay. That's a good indicator. And then sometimes it says, the fool does this. And I say, that hurts. That hurts. And we use God's word to correct us. God's showing us these things very clearly. In Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 3, Paul writes, for if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And do you wake up in the morning thinking, well, there's a possibility I could deceive myself today? But if you don't pray for protection from that, is it possible? Sometimes we have to wake up and say, Father, please keep me from deceiving myself. Help me to have my eyes on the kingdom. Help me to have truth and righteousness be the goal for today. This is the humility that we must strive for. Again, we see these principles, and this, again, is just reinforcing what it means to be clay, how God wants us to function. Romans chapter 12, and in verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world be the potter. Don't let the world fashion your heart, fashion your mind. Fashion your principles, your values. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, be serious in your thoughts, serious in your approach. You can see that in a couple different passages. You can look it up, but there in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 talks about being reverent as a qualification for, we would say, the ministry. And that word reverent is semnos. And it has to do with a seriousness of purpose, being worthy of respect. And so we're to think soberly. Have seriousness about how you're approaching what God is doing in your life. Take it very seriously. As God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And so we can grow in that faith, and surely we do every time we go through something and we see God bring us through it and we've learned lessons. We recognize our Father is there. He's guiding us. He's leading us. He's helping us. He's providing for us. And I think the underlying lesson of that is that we can trust Him. We can trust Him. And we've all had teachers. And we are to look up to those who have taught us with high regard. You know, it takes humility to admit that we need teachers to teach us. Some struggle with that. They don't want to be taught. They want to be the ones teaching, but sometimes they haven't learned quite enough to be in that situation. You know, last week, Mr. Tyler spoke of the need to become teachable teachers. And that's one of the first steps to really understanding doctrine, you know, becoming teachable. And we should remember and pray for those who have taught us the truth. Of course, Mr. Armstrong, Dr. Meredith, Mr. Weston, and others. And we look at their examples and we recognize, think about the trials that they went through. Think about the challenges. And when you weather those things year on year, the cumulative effect of that is absolutely something to admire. I know Mr. Weston wrote recently, and I think it was Lemmy Church News, being preserved in the truth. And we are thankful for that. None of us knows what's ahead in the coming years. We're all looking to God to show us and to guide us in that time, step by step. But we have, if we have the right attitude, if we recognize that we are the clay, then we'll be ready. We'll be able to face it because we'll face it one day at a time. And we'll face it with the courage that comes through trusting God. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, we read, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Gives favor, gives that mercy that we need so much. The grace of God. Verse 6, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you." And then we're given that very powerful warning to be careful. We do have an adversary. And if we become clay that does not listen, clay that is not allowing itself to make the changes and shift each day, small ways, then we can get off track. That's the reality. You know, our living education students have an opportunity ahead of them to set this example, to go submit themselves to their elders as they're asked to do things, maybe at home or in their local congregations, to do that with the right attitude and to recognize that they're pleasing God in that and that there is a reward for doing so. Christ's attitude in not coming to do His own will and His willingness to suffer for the will of God rather than exerting His own will is the ultimate example of yieldedness. We do want to remember what Christ endured. Sometimes we think about it only around the Passover time. I always think about Paul. He said, "Always carrying about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus." And so that tempered his thoughts. He was careful. He was careful with his steps. Overcoming self-will is an important step before baptism, and I would say a priority many years after as well. Overcoming self-will is key to our being and remaining malleable in the hands of the Master Potter. You know, take time daily to stop and really meditate and really listen to God. Just have that stillness wherever you can find that. God's Spirit flows like water, and when we're filled with God's Word through Bible study, we will receive insights and inspiration possible no other way. And so slow down and take time to really listen. You know, in my own life, I've experienced times when I had to learn to be more flexible and open to God's guidance, just like clay in the hands of a potter. Your resistance to being molded generates friction that can put that process in jeopardy. We need to be listening clay. We need to listen to God, and this involves trusting God, and that trust comes from faith, living, active belief in Him and His Word. And if we believe God, we will do what He says. We won't fight it, because we'll understand it's always in our best interest to listen and to do. Again, God is trustworthy, and we should know we are in loving hands as He is molding us. You know, it wasn't God's intention with Job to just bring him to dust. You know, put you in a mortar with a pestle, you know, a little bowl, and kind of grinding you up into powder. Is that what God's doing? Or is He saying, I need you to see something? It's vital so that you make it, so that you're there, so that we can have that wonderful celebration and time in the future. And so quality number one of clay is that it is malleable. It listens. Quality number two. Clay holds up under pressure. It maintains. Clay holds up under pressure. It maintains. And speaking of physical clay has a plastic quality. There's a book, Clay and Glazes for the Potter, by Rhodes. This is an older book, but it had some very interesting quotes. It's from 1973, page 10. And the author writes, quote, clay, when wet with the proper amount of water, will tend to hold any shape that is given to it. This property is known as plasticity, and it is one of the principal virtues of the material. End of quote. Philippians chapter 3. A plastic quality, holding up, holding form, holding true to that shape that's intended. In Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13. Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are, mature. What kind of clay are you? What kind of clay? Are you listening clay? As many as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example. Note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. As we prepare for baptism, we go over Luke 14. Take up your cross. You know, that implement of death. Follow Christ. But some don't endure. They don't hold form. They change shape. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You know, God leads us to a certain level, and we reach it, but we must not regress. That is, we need resilience to not go backward. Not go backward. We must keep form and shape. To have the plastic quality of clay, it's one of its principal virtues. Not to slouch and sag and forget the lessons that God has taught us over our lifetime. Not to forget the growth we have achieved and the growth still ahead of us. And we should forget those, things that held us back. You know, the failures of the past. And move forward. You know, mistakes do happen. I don't know anybody that hasn't made a mistake. Mistakes happen. It is part of the process, but we have to learn from those things. We have to grow. You know, Paul tells us here to press. You know, verse 14, I press toward the goal. And so there is a drive. There is a drive to press toward it. And we must see that prize clearly to really do that. And like the pummeling of the clay, the wedging, so we go through similar treatment, nudging us further into proper form and shape. God wants us to maintain that shape. And it takes an intensity and a deep desire and conviction to not crumble under pressure. We have to seek God in those times. Now there are pressures from within, you know, from tempting. But wrong desires. And Dr. Winnell has said it in the past, don't act on every thought that comes through your mind. Good advice. Pressures from those around us. Pressures from compromise and the pressure to conform from all the society around us. Really, a Laodicean society. We don't want to get lulled into sleep. Kind of get to a plateau and say, this is pretty comfortable. Feels okay. I'm familiar with how this feels, this shape. Well, God's not done yet. There's still firings that need to happen. And there's all kinds of pressures of daily life that we face in our battle to overcome self, Satan, and society. We see this insight in Hebrews. Interesting when we look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 32. I believe this to be the Apostle Paul writing. It says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. Illuminated. In verse 32, center column reference of my Bible says, enlightened. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. They had to endure some hard times, tribulation. They were storing up treasure in heaven. Verse 35, therefore do not cast away your confidence. You know, the faith you have in God, the trust you have in your Father, that He is always going to do things with your best, with best intentions. And don't cast away your patience. I find that to be quite elusive myself, patience. and I have to go and have to find more. And you go to God's Word, and then you renew it, and then you can move forward. Sometimes we have to align ourselves with God's thinking, God's plan, what God is showing that He's leading us through. In verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and He who is coming will come and will not tarry. He's not going to delay. He's not going to wait. Now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Are we lined up with God's purpose? Are we centered? You know, being justified, being lined up with God. We're not off-center. God is really the center of our existence. The just shall live by faith. And they will live forever by faith, by the way. But if anyone draws back, you know, regressing into past sins, old things, it changes the nature of the clay when that happens. My soul has no pleasure in him. And then we're given this encouragement. We are not those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. It's positive. Very positive. We can go forward. You know, those God calls will endure some hardships after baptism and receipt of the Holy Spirit, referred to here as being illuminated or enlightened, having the light of truth come into their minds, into their heart. As we continue in this Christian life, we have need of endurance, the kind of endurance possible only through the help of God, through the power of His Holy Spirit. The clay's unity allows it to hold form, the moisture sinking in, creating that bonding effect. Minerals and metals bonded together with the water. The same is true for us. Our Christian lives are bound together by the values, the principles, and morals, of course, by the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit. David says in Psalm 86, verse 11, "Unite my heart to fear your name." Again, that plays on the wisdom that comes from God. It's not hypocritical. It's not duplicitous. "Unite my heart to fear your name." You know, if there are hardened areas of our hearts, like rivers of living waters flowing into us and out from us, God's Spirit can overcome these areas of hardness and make us able to hold form without crumbling. Ancient Israel struggled with a hard heart. You know, do we at times? You know, I ask myself the same questions. We have those same proclivities. And so the warnings for them are warnings to us. And with the indwelling of God's Holy Spirit, we have internal unity, internal peace. That is an attribute of the fruit of God's Spirit. Peace. We want to please God in all we do. We don't want to be double-minded. You know, we're not riding the fence with a foot in the world and one in God's church. Mr. Rick Stafford, some years back, said, "The fence is Satan's territory." And that's true. That's the fastest way to be pulled apart, to lose form and shape, to crush under pressure. And there is a huge danger in becoming indifferent in respect to sin. You know, compromising, falling into negativity, or being neglectful of God's holy calling. And to allow the cares of this life to simply take precedence above our relationship with God. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, but I would like to read it from the Kasserer New Testament translation. And it states this: "Such a treasure," you know, the Holy Spirit, "is indeed ours, but it is carried by us in what are but vessels of clay, to show that the power exceeding all else is God's, and does not belong to ourselves. Mr. Smith just did a podcast on whether we belong to ourselves. We don't. We are God's. And it's so easy to have the inertia of life pulling against us. And we do live this life with a headwind. Satan and this world is going in a different direction. And so we have to strive against that pull. We have to drive ourselves forward in prayer, in Bible study, fasting, meditation. We don't want to allow ourselves to talk ourselves out of those things or to find excuses why we don't have time. How else will we truly listen to God? How else will we hold form? We must not neglect our calling, and that can be done in many different ways, just laziness or cowardice. You know, seeking only that which comforts us is moral cowardice or fear. And we don't want to draw back. We need to push forward. We need to give more when we're feeling that drag. You know, that weight that slows the pace of our spiritual race. The quality number two then is that clay holds up under pressure. You know, it maintains. We need to do those things that serve our being able to maintain. Quality number three, the third quality, the final quality, clay can enter fire and come out stronger. Clay can enter fire and come out stronger. It perseveres. It perseveres. You know, the first fire sets the basic form. Again, from the book Clay and Glazes for the Potter, this is on page 13. It states, quote, clay, until it is fired and made durable, is a material of little or no practical value. End of quote. We need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit. Only in Christ will we find our security and our significance. And God's Spirit makes that possible. Until we face our first fiery trial, we do not yet fully understand what we're made of and what God is able to do through us. And we come to know God better through our trials. And I've found sometimes in seeing what we'd say, you know, we all see a bit of the good, the bad, and the ugly. And if God ever shows you a little bit of the ugly, and then you compare it to the qualities and attributes of that He possesses, and the dichotomy couldn't be further apart. And you say, I want to be like you. I want to have those qualities. Sometimes we have to know what we're not to understand what we truly want to be. And that happens in the relationship that we have as clay to the Master Potter. As we grow in character, we become more and more useful to God, useful in doing His work now, and we all have a work to do. We're all ambassadors for Christ. We're all out there setting an example, and sometimes our example is strong, and sometimes our example is less than that. And that is, I guess, a bit the nature of life. But as we grow in character, we can become more and more useful in that work, and we can grow closer and closer to being able to fulfill the great purpose that He has for each of us in His kingdom. And that's what we're keeping our eyes on, trying to see clearly what God is doing. And the book goes on to state on page 13, quote, by a happy coincidence, clay, which is so plastic and easily shaped, becomes, when fired to red heat or more, a hard and permanent substance. End of quote. That's what God would have us to be. A hard and permanent substance. When clay is fired in a kiln, chemical changes take place. And these changes, among other things, cause the clay to be converted into a ceramic material. Step by step, God is converting our hearts and minds through the trials we face. We must not become permanently hardened before the time that God is done firing us, until we've gone through the fiery trials, each one. Each one. Only then will we be ready to be set permanently for the purpose God has in mind. 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. That's what God is rooting out from our lives. The sin that stinks. He wants us to become better clay. Fit clay that can be actually turned into, converted into a usable vessel. In verse 16, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, you know, you're just doing what you need to do. God's word says to do it, and you're trying to do that. Let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God, you know, the church of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? The good news of the coming kingdom, the character that we must have to be part of that kingdom, that family. And it says, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, you know, with much work or difficulty, it's not the easy road. You've got a headwind that you're fighting against. You've got things that are still there that have to be worked out. And it's going to take a lot of challenges ahead to sometimes sift through all that. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good, as to a faithful creator. A faithful creator. He's going to see us through. He started a good work, and he's not going to stop that until we're there, as long as we don't give up. 1 Peter chapter 3, here in verse 3. It says, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And just as women are to be more attentive toward the quality of their character and the condition of their heart, rather than for outward and material things, so are we all to do this spiritually. We are part of the bride of Christ. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 8 tells us, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So all this adornment that God continues to add to us, the firings that we must go through, adds those righteous qualities. And so additional fires add form. You know, regarding physical pottery, these additional forms can include decorations such as handles, holders, rims, bases, other decorative pieces. In a spiritual sense, our fiery trials add to our character rich and wonderful Christ-like attributes. The glazing process is intended to add beauty, color, and protection, representing the righteousness of God being added to us. It could be likened to Christ living in us, you know, protecting, covering, and beautifying us with His character, His purpose. Refiring a piece of pottery is a standard part of the process. It's like Peter said, don't think it a strange thing, these fiery trials that come upon you. Again, the book Clay and Glazes for the Potter, this on this time of page 249, it adds, quote, one objective of refiring may be to carry out the original plan or intent for the glaze, and this may be accomplished by adding more glaze to thin pieces, filling pinholes or blisters, adding more glaze to spots which have crawled, and the like. End of quote. And that's precisely what God is doing with us, brethren. That's what He is doing with us. We're being refired in trials to take away the imperfections. God has not forsaken His original plan and intent for our lives, but He does want us to come to our greatest state of perfection and fulfillment. And that's accomplished through fiery trials. The final firing adds the more intricate detail and beauty, whether by adding gold, silver, artistic design work, or painting. 2 Peter chapter 1 describes adding certain qualities to our character, but brethren, the method for bringing that about is through our surrender and trust in God to allow Him to bring us into and out of fiery trials. And it may seem like those are coming one right after the other. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 tells us that God will provide a way of escape. Of course, that way of escape will be in harmony with His law and His will. And we have to resist crafting our own way of escape. That's us becoming the potter. Becoming creative. And that's not ever going to work. But God knows what we can handle. Back in Job, Job chapter 5. Job chapter 5. And in verse 17. Job chapter 5 and in verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore do not despise the chastening of the Almighty. We read that in Hebrews chapter 12. Don't despise the chastening of the Lord. We should be trained by that kind of chastening. For He bruises, but He binds up. He wounds, but His hands make whole. He is the master potter, and through His hands we can be made whole. And so, we understand Job was battered and beaten down to help him to see his self-righteousness, and so we must come into some unpleasant circumstances from time to time to humble us. God expresses His love in times of correction if we can recognize His mercy in His action. His mercy in His action. And brethren, we have hope. You know, God is with gentle and loving hands, forming, fashioning, and molding our character through trials to be able to bring us into His family. It is His good pleasure to give us the kingdom, as we read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 32. Let's look at 1 Corinthians now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so, are we persevering? Are we finding the race wearing us down? Do we need to pray that our Father would give us that boost that we need? The help through God's Holy Spirit to have the energy of faith to go forward, to do what it is that He would have us to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. This is the process. This is the transformation. This is taking us from something of very little value to something that will ultimately be beautiful, enduring, and with a tremendous purpose that we can scarcely imagine. Is it all worth it? I believe it is. In The Mystery of the Ages, Mr. Armstrong wrote on page 69, God is the master potter molding, shaping, forming our character if we respond when he calls and draws us to him. With our willingness, he is infusing into us his very own spiritual, holy, righteous, and perfect character. End of quote. Brethren, God is reproducing himself in you and me. We must be willing to endure the process God uses to remove impurities that risk our becoming the vessel he intends for us to be. We must be the clay. And we must persevere. And we have need of endurance. But God is also concerned with the manner of our endurance. Cheerfully hopeful and expressing joy and thankfulness for the gift of being his hand-picked clay. In conclusion, let's remember these three qualities of clay and the process clay goes through to bring about the finished piece ready to serve the master potter's ultimate purpose. Quality number one, clay is malleable. It listens. Quality number two, clay holds up under pressure. It maintains. And quality number three, clay can enter fire and come out stronger. It perseveres. Brethren, let's be listening clay, mature, responsive, and pliable, shaped into vessels of honor fit for the master's use. Final scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 21. Tells us, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, you know, materials of limited value, which Paul mentions, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, you know, set apart for that holy purpose, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You know, the righteous acts of the saints. That's what God would have us produce. And we can only do that through the indwelling of God's Spirit and Christ living in us. So, brethren, let's remember what it means to be clay.